All right, if you haven't already, please take your Bible and open with me to Psalm chapter 127. I want us to look at this psalm and see why it is such a good thing to be a parent and how you can think of it like that. Because I believe if you come to church, a Christian church, you should get the sense that these people really think of kids as valuable and of being a mom or dad as a really, really good thing. And that's pretty much going to be my point. Though obviously I know that we're not all parents, so I'm taking a little bit of a risk here thinking about this subject, and that some of us never will be parents for lots of different reasons. And so I hope you can be patient with me if that's you, and understand that I'm not wanting this to be hard for you if that's the life God's given you, because he is sovereign and he is good and he loves you, and you can definitely trust that he wants your best. He's really creative in being generous. But still, this is something that the Bible talks about, and there's definitely a biblical way of thinking about this. And really, we don't talk about it that often, I don't think, and it's Mother's Day, so it feels appropriate to think about something like this. And I think that it's important anyway for all of us to think about, because we hear a lot of the opposite out there. Right now, actually. And we hear a lot about how hard it is to be a parent. And I know that that's not always meant in a negative way, and that one of the reasons we hear a lot about how hard it is to be a parent is just because it is hard to be a parent. And that is definitely something that we can be real about. If you think about being a mom, for example, all the stuff that goes into being a mom. If I were to make a list of the different kinds of things that my wife Marta did this week, there are a lot of things that we would all look at on that list and say are legitimately hard. Physically hard, emotionally hard, spiritually hard. But the thing is, those aren't the only reasons we think it's hard to be a parent. Or maybe I should say, not the only reasons we think of all that hard stuff as something negative or something undesirable, which is what I'm more concerned about, actually. Not simply recognizing and acknowledging that it's hard, because we know there is hard that we look at as good, and we say it's hard, and we don't mean we don't love it, we just mean pray for me. But still, one danger, if we talk about something being hard so often, is that we can start to forget that there's also something really, really good about it. Or worse, that we can emphasize the hard part so loudly that it seems like the good part is not as significant. Like, is it really, really, really hard? It's really hard. But of course, at the very end, we just drop in like, you know, I love being a mom. I love being a mom. But it's really hard. It's so hard. Or really, what's even worse than that is if we talk about something being hard, and we're not just looking for somebody to encourage us, but more for somebody to pity us or feel badly for us, because we kind of pity us and feel badly for us. And we're talking about it being hard in a way that makes it sound like it's undesirable. Because that big list of reasons that make being a parent legitimately hard are not actually legitimate reasons for making us think or talk about being a parent like that. There are other reasons for that. And one of the big reasons that we begin to look at being a mom or a dad in a negative way is because we're being taught to feel about being a parent like that. And what I mean is that obviously we're not like on our own living here in this world. We're living around people. And people are constantly telling us how to think and what to want. What's desirable? What is undesirable? I know that we kind of like to think that we are thinking or wanting whatever we decide to think or want. But it's not quite that simple, actually, because we're constantly being influenced and learning what to think and what to want from the people around us. I mean, that's been going on since we were babies. And so I think sometimes what happens when it comes to how we think about being a parent and having kids and all the hard stuff that is involved in that is that we have a lot of people who aren't looking at life biblically all around us and who actually have a completely different value system than we have as believers who have influenced us so deeply that we just assume all that hard stuff about being a parent is automatically and obviously undesirable and something we would normally speak about in a negative way. Which is why I think it's good to stop and go back to Scripture and evaluate the way that we think about being a parent deep down with the way God tells us to think. Because being a parent is already hard, being a mom. We don't want to make it harder than it is because we're not thinking how God wants us to think or wanting what God wants us to want. And so I want us to go back to what God says here in Psalm 127 specifically and look at the way that he tells us to view being a parent and think about why we should view it like that and even how we can begin to think of being a parent like that. And I guess I want you to know that I'm approaching this passage more like a biblical counselor this morning than a straight-up expository preacher. So we're still going to get the sense of it, but maybe not by starting quite as straightforwardly as we sometimes would, or even talking about the interesting details like what a psalm is or where this psalm is located, which is important. But I think that we're going to be able to get away with not doing quite as much of that with this particular psalm because it's what they call a wisdom psalm. And you see that if you look down at the verses, or remember when Isaiah read them, they're almost proverbial, really, where each one is almost like a little saying that makes its own point about life, which makes sense when you see who wrote it, because it says it's a Psalm of Solomon, and he's famous for his proverbs and wisdom. And I actually want to begin getting some of that wisdom by looking at the saying right in the middle. Psalm 127, verse 3. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. And then you drop down to verse 5 where it says, how blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. Which I know is like a weird place to start in the middle like that, but that's basically the case I want to make. I think those two verses tell us how we should normally think about being a parent. And they're not that hard to explain. Really, the meaning seems kind of obvious, and yet we know we're supposed to stop and think about them a little, because he says, behold, which means what? Look, like, this is something I especially want you to see. Children, the fruit of the womb, and so that's the subject, I guess you could say, that he wants us to focus on for a second, and clearly they're synonyms. The way Hebrew poetry works is not by rhyming, but by making parallel statements that sort of explain each other in some way. And here, children are the fruit of the womb, which is probably a picture that would be worth thinking about, why fruit would describe children. But the emphasis is on the second half of the verse, where he tells us what children are. They are a gift of the Lord. They are a reward. And the word gift means heritage or inheritance. And obviously, there's a picture at the back of that, too, because an inheritance is a possession that belonged to somebody else that you receive from them at some point as a gift. It's not something you earn. And in the Old Testament, when they talked about an inheritance or a heritage, they're often talking about the promised land, actually. So if you think about Israel, God told them he was going to give them this land as their inheritance. And that was something that was supposed to be a really good thing that showed his love and his care for them, and that they looked forward to before they received it. They wanted to get there, and that they treasured once they got there. They didn't want to give it up. They didn't take it lightly. And so we're being taught to think of children as ultimately belonging to God, but being given to us as a demonstration of his goodness. Both those ideas are in there. Them being from God, he's the source, and them being an addition, not a subtraction, a bonus, a help. The word reward, of course, is somewhat similar, but it's mostly used for wages. So we've got inheritance and reward. And a reward is what you get paid by somebody after working, which is kind of an interesting way to think about children, actually, because nowadays we usually talk about how much it costs to have children. And so you see a picture of a dollar sign and a child, And the idea that comes into your mind is usually money that comes out of your pocket. But the idea that comes into Solomon's mind when he talks about children is the opposite. It's like we're the ones getting paid here as we look at our children. We can see each one of them almost like a paycheck or a salary being given to us. Only since it's being given to us by God, it's not right to think of it as something we earn by working hard, which is why I think they translated it reward here. Though even that can get us a little off track, honestly, because you don't deserve rewards from God. That's not how it works. Anything God gives you is 100% grace. But I think that Solomon uses the idea of wages or reward just to help us think about having children as something we would normally want and look forward to. So it's not like a punishment, in other words. We're given a reward. We're not feeling, hey, you're doing me dirty here. It's a really, really good thing for God to give us kids. In fact, he says, how blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. And they put how blessed like that so you can hear it as an exclamation. Like, you know, when you look at somebody in a positive way and you're like, wow. Almost instinctively when you see them, or reflexively, it's like you're not being forced to say that. It's your gut response. Like, oh my goodness, that is so great. I wish I could experience what you're experiencing. How blessed. And happy is another way they translate that. How happy. Apparently there are two Hebrew words for blessed that they use in the Bible. And people have done a lot of work to figure out why do they use the one word and not the other. What's the difference? Because sometimes it is a little hard to tell. It's not always like cut and dried. But one thing people have noticed is that this particular word for blessed here is not really used when they're talking about God blessing someone. So for example, in Genesis 12, it says, I will make you a great nation and I will bless you. And that's a different word. But this word is used instead when they're describing someone who has it really, really good. Like Psalm 1 is an example. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And so the first word for blessed focuses you more on God and the action, on what God is doing and how God is giving someone something good. Where this word for blessed focuses you more on the person and the condition, you could say, what their life is like as a result. And so you're looking at this man here in Psalm 127. How blessed is the man, or we're talking generically, the man or woman, mom or dad, and saying, this person is really in an enviable kind of position because his quiver, which is a funny little picture we'll get to later, is full of children. And so the point is, really, we see the mom with the baby in her arms, pushing the stroller and trying to resolve a conflict with her twin 7-year-olds. And we can empathize with the challenges and recognize the things that are hard about that, but we should not automatically start feeling like they have it so bad or instinctively pity them. Because ultimately, this is God talking here in Psalm 127. And he says those children are his, and that someone who has many of them normally is going to be somebody that we look at and say is really flourishing, like living the life, you know? Though, of course, there's some nuance, and we're not denying that because this is wisdom here, which means it's describing the way God designed the world to normally work, but we know that it often doesn't work according to that design since the world's broken because of man's sin. And so there's going to be exceptions to the rule, but this is the rule. All things being equal, not minimizing the difficulties, we should normally think of children and having children as Psalm 127:3, a gift, a reward, a blessing from God. Even, you know, if we don't have them. If God's plan is for us to be single, like I said, he's got all kinds of other ways he can bless us. And we know that Jesus was single and he didn't have any kids and was definitely blessed by God. But you know, he loved children too. And as a single person, made clear that he knew they were a blessing. And if you want proof that we're all supposed to look at having children like that, you can go all the way back to Genesis 1:28 And look at the first chapter of the Bible where we get a pattern of how things are supposed to work and how right after it says God created man in his image, it says God blessed them and God said to them. And so God is doing something good for man through this act of blessing. And what is it that he does? You find it in what he said. And what did he say is the really good thing he's doing for them? He said, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And of course, that's talking about having a lot of kids. And you know, we wonder if that's only for the time before the fall. Genesis 9 is many years after the fall, after the flood even, and it basically says the same thing. Genesis 9:1, and God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And if we wonder maybe if that's an Old Testament kind of thing, we saw a couple weeks ago in Luke 20 that Jesus tells the Sadducees, no, it's a pre-resurrection of the dead thing. Because once we rise from the dead, no one's going to die anymore, and so no one's going to need to get married and have children anymore. But until that happens, people are normally going to need to keep getting married and having children. And I guess I'm saying that we see people getting married and having lots of children, believers especially, we should be thinking Psalm 127:5. How blessed. Which you might think is obvious and like wonder why am I going on and on about it. But I'm going on about it because it clearly is a very different response than most people around the world are having right now to the idea of getting married and having children and being a parent. Like at least if you look at the data, who knows what they'll say if you talk to them. But if you look at the data, over the past 1,500 years, it's just a fact that we have seen one of the most dramatic drops in birth rate ever. Ever. And I mean pretty much across the world too. So in countries that are doing well economically, but also in countries that are not. Whether it's Switzerland or Myanmar, people are having a lot less babies. And that's an issue for us to think about as Christians because we are imitators. We learn to think and want by watching other people think and looking at what they want. And you know, here we see something funny's happened all over the world where all of a sudden you've got lots of people who don't want kids or definitely don't want many of them, which means at the end of the day, they don't view being a parent as something good or desirable for them, really. And you know, it's not just because of the legitimate challenges that come with being a parent, which is, I think, what we're tempted to assume because we're practically minded people, a lot of us. Like, okay, it's because it costs more, or because of this, or this, or this, or this, end of story. But that's too easy an answer. It's too simple, because those challenges have always been there. But there is a reason those challenges seem so obviously significant and bad right now. And why those challenges and having to face them seem so negative, which has to do with what people value. And we know what people value, of course, is connected to what they believe, which obviously is why we have to do all this thinking here as Christians, because we know we're tempted to imitate, and yet we've got a whole different set of beliefs than most people out there. And so we should have a whole different set of values that we're living by, and we look at the Bible, and we see clearly this is one thing God says we should value. Psalm 127:3, Psalm 127:5, defines reality for us. It shows us how we should normally think about being a parent. And it's probably good for us to think about why we should normally think about being a parent like that, because we can imagine many of the reasons why people don't. And from a certain perspective, they seem reasonable. And honestly, sometimes they are reasonable. So please don't misunderstand, because I know I have a lot of kids, 12 children, which makes this sermon kind of hard for me to preach. Because I think it'd be especially easy for someone like me to miscommunicate and for you to miss what's being said because I'm the one saying it. But look, I'm not talking now about just closing our eyes to all these other factors and then taking this one principle and deciding this is now like the single only principle that we ever have to think about when it comes to having kids. They're really good. Don't think about anything else. Have like a million. That would be wrong. And that's not how this psalm is supposed to work anyway. And we've got other passages in Scripture that make it clear there's more to think about. Can anybody think of one? like 1 Corinthians 7. Paul's talking about marriage there. And Paul, like, knew marriage was a really good thing. He didn't have a problem with marriage. He wrote Ephesians 5. He wrote something really beautiful about it. But there seems to have been something specific going on at that moment in Corinth that made him say, you know what, it probably would be good for some of you who aren't married to just stay the way you are and not get married. Just stay single, which of course them would have meant they wouldn't have any biological children. And so clearly, life is not so simple that we can only ever just talk about this one principle and leave the rest out. But I do think that I need to talk about this one particular principle right now, because I don't think most of us are in danger of overemphasizing it. You understand what I mean? Because maybe, like, if I was talking to me, I would say, okay, it's great. Clearly, you've got this principle down. But did you think about this, and did you think about this? Because those are real issues, too. But, you know, as I'm looking around our world, I'm not seeing too many people who are falling off on that end and stressing that too much. But I am seeing people overemphasizing the other principles for sure. And so, like, I don't think I'm usually going to have to argue that you probably should make sure that you're able to provide, like, one good meal a day for your children to most people. Or that you need to think if you have time to properly disciple your children either. But I do kind of think that I have to explain why having children and seeking to care for as many children as you can is normally a good thing. Because there are reasons. That should weigh pretty heavy with us. And usually heavier, I think, than some of the reasons people don't look at it like that. In other words, when we look at how Solomon talks here, we can't just write this off as like, that was nice for him, but the world was so different back then. They didn't have like Teslas and all the stuff that we got. Because we know ultimately the Bible was written by God. And so this is not just some person's perspective from a bygone era here. This is God's perspective. And he knows how this world works, and he knows us, and he wants our best, and he's definitely not messing with us or just telling us things because he wants to make our life hard. And so when he describes something as a blessing, we ought to think, why does he think it's so good? Because obviously, since he's God, he knows the challenges better than anybody. And yet this is consistently the way that he talks about children and about being a parent. And so there must be some pretty big reasons. And you look around the Bible, and I think you'll see there are a lot of them. It might be good for you just to meditate on that sometime. But for now, we'll just focus on this psalm here, because the psalmist doesn't just make this big statement about children. He also points out two reasons. Having kids is a reward, a gift, a blessing, and not just a drain on your time and energy. The first one having to do with the way they can help you fulfill your role. It's good to have kids because of how they help you do more. I like that. How they help you do more, not less. Which I think is the point of the image in verse 4, where he says, like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. And youth, of course, is when you normally have children, in the Bible at least. So I don't think he's trying to single them out in contrast to children someone might have when they're old. Like, I have a couple children of my old age now, so they're still a reward. The fact is, most people don't have children when they're this old. So I think this is really just another poetic way of describing children in general and why they're a gift and why they're a reward and why it's actually even good to have them when you're young. He says it's because children are like what? They're like arrows, which honestly is not where I would have expected them to go. I don't know about you, but when I look at my kids, I don't think I've ever thought of any of them as an arrow in my hand. It just feels like a strange image to me, which of course is one reason why we read the Bible, because it's helping us think differently than we would before. And so we see an illustration like this that might be unfamiliar, and we need to think, what exactly is it trying to tell us? And we can begin with the word warrior, which apparently means mighty man. And so you remember maybe how the Bible talks about that group of guys that were around David as being his mighty men. So a warrior is not just a soldier. They were a special class. They were elite. There were soldiers, and then there were David's mighty men. And they were like the Navy SEALs of his day or something. Absolute champions. And of course, this is David's son, Solomon, talking here. And when he wants to illustrate what it is to be a parent, that's the first image that comes to his mind. Which I think is pretty different than the image that would come to many people's minds nowadays. Like if we had to illustrate being a parent, what picture do you think most people would use? It matters, actually. What picture do you think most people would use for being a parent? For some, they wouldn't think of a parent as a great warrior, but instead, if anything, more like a prisoner of war. You know, someone who's chasing after their kids, constantly reacting to chaos, sometimes feeling trapped, and mostly defeated. Or I guess another image, to be a little more positive, that others might think of, is of a parent being like a farmer or a gardener. I think that would be more one we would use, which is focused on cultivating the garden and watering and weeding and patiently waiting and helping the children grow, which is all a part of parenting, of course, and it's not a terrible image at all. But it's just not the one Solomon uses here, because he thinks of this mighty warrior when he thinks about being a parent, who is someone you look at with respect. It's someone you look at as having an important mission, someone who engages and isn't shrinking back, someone you rely on, someone with proven strength, someone who clearly was going to be important to him as a king. And when he thinks about children, he thinks about them as being valuable because they're like arrows in his hand, which is really where the emphasis is in this particular illustration, actually. It's on the arrows. We see the parent being like a warrior, but the focus is more on the children being like arrows in his hand, which you can imagine would be pretty important to a warrior whose whole job is to fight and protect. And he's going to want a weapon if he's going to do that. And if his weapon is a bow, it's going to help to have some arrows for sure. And he's not going to be looking at those arrows as this big problem that makes it more difficult for him to do his job. Like, why do I got so many arrows here? But you know, on the other hand, it's not just this warrior who's glad to have arrows. If you're going to be an arrow, it's also going to help to be in the hands of a warrior who knows how to use it. Like, I'm not going to do much good for the arrow. And so it goes both ways. Those two kinds of things go together. Though, of course, it's interesting because there's other weapons you might normally associate with being a warrior, even before you would bows and arrows. If you think about the Bible, what is the most common association for a warrior? Weapon that's associated with a warrior is probably a spear, especially when you talk about Saul, or a sword. And so he's deliberately choosing arrows here, and maybe it's because an arrow would be what a trained warrior could use to make a long-range impact, if we're trying to get that precise and think about why he would choose an arrow and not a sword or a spear. It might be because swords or spears are something you use when you're fighting people close by, where an arrow is something an archer uses to aim and hit something far away, which certainly helps us understand one of the reasons it's a really, really good thing to have children as believers. It's because we are here on the planet to do something. We have a role to play. We have a purpose. We are, if you want to extend this image to the New Testament and think about it from a spiritual perspective, warriors involved in this great big spiritual battle, actually. And more than anything, we want to bring the maximum amount of glory we possibly can to God in the middle of all this. And having children is a huge help to that, if that's your mission, because they are like arrows which can enable us to fulfill that purpose in a much bigger way than we could by ourselves as we learn how to use our bow, you know, parent them well, and launch them out into the world and into the future. We can make an eternal impact, which should reframe the way we look at some of the challenges that come along with being a parent, actually. And even talk about them here at church. I mean, that's part of why we say, how blessed. Because yeah, if we're not warriors, if the predominant image in our mind of our life is moviegoers, what I mean is if life right now is mostly about us being entertained, then all that hard in being a parent is terrible. To be at a movie with like an infant on your lap, that's a bad image, right? That's not helpful to watch the movie. That is just hard, for sure. But if that's not what life is mostly about, we're going to look at that hard different. It's kind of like this story I remember hearing about this one actor who was in a movie about a war, and she was playing a soldier, and they made this gear for her that was super realistic, because Tom Cruise was in the movie, and apparently he wanted super realistic gear. But it was also really heavy, and so it was something like 85 pounds. And the first time that she put this gear on, she began to cry. And Cruise was there, and he gave her a hard time. But if I was there, I honestly could understand her disappointment. I would, like, feel for her. Because it's like, hey, you're an actor, and we all know that you're not in an actual war here. And so why in the world does that gear have to be 85 pounds? Because it doesn't really need to do anything for you except look good on the screen. So, of course, any extra weight you're carrying around is only going to be annoying. But look, if we're talking about a real soldier now, not an actor, then our attitude toward the gear is going to be different because we know he's got an actual mission. And if that mission matters, the most important question for a soldier is not, is the gear comfortable or is the gear a little heavy? The question is, does the gear help him fulfill that mission more effectively? And if it does, then we look at someone wearing gear like that who's crying, and we might say, oh, we are so sorry that it's so heavy. And maybe we can, like, do some exercises so you can carry it better or something. And certainly let's get rid of any weight that is unnecessary. But if you're a soldier and you've got a mission and that mission matters to you and that gear helps you accomplish it, then it's mostly just really, really good that you have it. And if you want to bring glory to God and he allows you as part of his plan to be a parent, those children are definitely supposed to be a massive help in you accomplishing that. They're supposed to be like arrows. That's reason number one why it's such a good thing to be a parent and why it's good if your quiver is filled with kids. The second reason is the way God designed families to protect each other from harm, which you see at the end of verse 5 where he says, "They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." And that's explaining why they're blessed. And I guess the first question about that is, who is the they who are not ashamed that he's talking about? Because it seems like it's the children, actually. His quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed. But I think you could also include the parent in there as well, since he's there in the verse. And so they're in this together. That's the point, the parent and the children. And they're in a situation where they're under some kind of attack, obviously, because he says they've got enemies. And they're speaking with their enemies at the gate. And the gate back then often functioned a little like a courthouse now. So it could be that there's like a trial going on. Or it could be that it's just a bunch of people gathering and some people saying bad things about this particular family, which is sad, but definitely a reality in this broken, sinful world as well, where it seems like no matter how hard you try, at some point you're going to have problems with other people. And there are going to be people who are against you, especially as followers of Jesus. Because we know Jesus told us if they hated him, they're going to hate us too. And Paul says the godly in Christ Jesus are going to be persecuted. And it's a little easier right now maybe to get through life without a whole lot of that, but there's always going to be some of that. And even if we don't have people attacking us, there's always going to be issues that feel too big for us and that we don't totally know how to handle well and seem like a crisis, which is supposed to be part of why it's so good to have a family. Because God's design for the family is for us all to have each other's backs, in the right way, of course, but to want to protect each other, which is why I think he says it's so good for someone to have all these children, because as they're out there and these difficulties start to happen, they're not going to be ashamed because they're not on their own speaking for themselves at the gate. They're all there together looking out for one another, and the more godly people you have around you looking out for you, the better, which, of course, we all know, unfortunately, is not how it always works in this world. So we got to be real about that. It's not how it always works. And it's maybe not even how it usually works in families, honestly. a lot of times it seems like the opposite. And children and parents and brothers and sisters are working against one another, which has got to be some of the worst kind of pain that there is. Like, that's up there when you can't count on family. But the reason it is so painful is because that's not how God designed the family to be. It's supposed to be different than that. And so just like how couples who want to have children should be able to have children, and we grieve when it's not like that, people with families should be helping each other be stronger in the face of trials, and we grieve when it's not like that. And yet we're glad that God's plan is bigger than just physical brothers and sisters and moms and dads, and that we've got a church family here, too, where the bond is just as real and maybe even more significant than what people have in their physical families. And so God's looking out for people without children because he's made a way they can have spiritual children and also interact as a real family with all these other little children here. And he's looking out for people whose families are not safe for them, too, because they can have this one great big safe family here in the church. Because, you know, we're not just calling each other brother and sister here. That's as real as our physical family, if not more. God did that when he saved us. He united us to Jesus and to one another, so we really are family. But that big blessing doesn't diminish his original design for the physical family either, because that design is really good as well. And kind of like, just because you might see a lot of broken down houses out there, it shouldn't make you stop thinking that it's still really good to have a house. Just because you see families where it's not working doesn't mean you stop thinking it's really good to have families that are. We should all want that. And I know, honestly, probably most of us deep down do. So I'm preaching to the choir here on Mother's Day. I get it. And I know that you know it's a really good thing to be a parent for all kinds, a mom, for all kinds of reasons, and for the kinds of reasons we see in Psalm 127. But still, I would guess that maybe some of us might struggle to think about it as such a good thing as we're out there trying to be a mom or dad, personally. This is more maybe where the issue comes in. And so let me just quick try to help you see how you can start to think of it like that, mostly by looking at verses 1 and 2. But before I do, I just want to say first that it requires depending on the Spirit and then working on believing God in verses 3 through 5 and what he says, and then lining up your values with what you believe. And one great opportunity for doing that is by looking at what you're saying to yourself about doing what you have to do as a parent day after day. So listen to me now. Because you're getting up in the middle of the night, some of you. Or you're holding this baby who's wiggling forever. Or you're this dad and that your wife has said she's going to the grocery store and you're with the kids and you're like, man, what is going on at that grocery store? Or you're trying to have this conversation with someone and your child is tugging on your shirt. You're like, this is really not my favorite thing to have you tugging on my shirt. Or like one of the other million different examples we could give about what makes parenting uncomfortable. You're going to be talking to yourself as you're doing all that. And you want to listen carefully to what you're saying to yourself. Because you don't want to be lying to yourself about what's happening. Nothing good will come from that. And of course, one kind of lie that we all know is obvious is when you're saying something that's not true. Like, I don't know, maybe you're saying, this is the most amazing feeling I've ever had changing this poopy diaper right now. Of course not. We know. Hopefully that's not the most amazing feeling you ever had. But another kind of lie is just as bad. And that is when you leave something out that is true as you're talking to yourself. Like talking about all the hard stuff about being a parent without fitting it back into the bigger picture. Like God sees this. God rewards this when it's done in faith. God's given me this mission. God knows me. God knows what I need. God has chosen this path for me. Like this is an eternal soul I'm working with here. Like the way I do this right now, day in, day out, is going to have an impact on my children, on my children's children, on my children's children's children. as I'm dealing with this conflict, I'm actually teaching them how to deal with conflict in a way that's going to help them teach their children how to deal with conflict. As I'm responding to their anger at me, I'm showing them how to respond to other people's anger at them. As I listen to them when they're so, you know, not as interesting as you might imagine, that as I'm listening to them, I'm teaching them how to listen to people. And as they're out there in the world in a place that I'll never get, talking to people that I'm never going to talk to, I'm having an impact through them. I mean, I'm impacting generations. I'm impacting people I will never meet right now, which we all know is true and should change the way we think about those moments as a parent. But if in reality, as we're doing that work, all that stuff I just described is not significant enough for me to change the basic way I talk about being a parent, then I've got to at least at some point stop and ask, what is that telling me about what I actually value? And the first step to enjoying being a parent is repenting and praying and believing and trusting God and seeking to value what He values. And then talking to yourself about being a parent the way that He does. And then a second step, and this is maybe something that many of you need to hear, is not taking on the burden of trying to do what only God can do for your family. Once you see this is great, you're like, oh, I'm starting to try to value what the people at, you know, God tells me to value and the people around me at church value. This is really important. Because it's tempting to think, okay, family's so great. Now this is up to me. And that is definitely going to steal the joy out of it. I'm telling you, because it's not. If you look back at how this psalm starts, he says, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. And he's probably thinking of these people who are coming to Jerusalem and saying this psalm as they look at Jerusalem and think about the temple, but he's clearly emphasizing the fact that any success we have doing our jobs is dependent on God. So you can labor and you can stay awake, but if the Lord's not building, if the Lord's not guarding, all that work is not going to amount to anything. Which I know can sound kind of discouraging at first to some of us because we don't trust God is good. And that would be totally the wrong response to this, because the goal here is not to get people to stop building houses or to stop guarding cities. Imagine, that would have been a mess for Solomon. And you can read in the book of Kings about all the work he did building his own house and building the temple. And we know the way God actually builds houses and guards cities is through people laboring and people staying awake. So I don't think we look at this verse as parents and say, well, why am I working so hard at this then? If it's up to God, I guess I'll just wait and see how He decides it should turn out, you know? I hope it's good 18 years from now. The goal isn't to stop us from working. It's to keep us from working on all this the wrong way. Builders need to build. Laborers need to labor. Parents need to parent. But they need to do so in faith, in dependence on God, trusting that He has the ability to do what we cannot do. Knowing that if everything was up to us, then there's no way anything good could ever happen. And then applying that to how you're living. Solomon says, verse 2, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. And again, he's not saying anything bad about hard work there. You're not seeing a guy get up early to go to work. He's like, vain for you, buddy. Let's all just sit and eat grapes. But what he is saying is that it's foolish to approach work, or we could say parenting, feeling like if you're just good enough, you know, if you just try enough, if you just provide enough financially, if you, then stop. You do not have to be God for your family. Give that up. It's only going to make what's hard much harder if you're putting that burden on yourself. If you're a Christian, listen, you are beloved by God. Not because you always think the way that you're supposed to think, and not because you're always this great mom or dad, but because he chose you. He sent Jesus to die for you. He's given you faith. He's forgiven you all your sins. He is for you 100% all the time. He is with you. The creator of the universe is on your side and never stops being on your side. Now you've got to demonstrate you believe that by not parenting like you believe you're all on your own. And you've got to do all the stuff that only God can do for your family. But by demonstrating that you believe it is good to work and be as faithful as you can, but God is really generous and giving, and he's the one who's going to give to his beloved sleep and rest. Which is why it makes sense to expect Christians to have such a different attitude towards parenting than the world, because Christians don't think they're on their own in this world. If I'm talking to someone who thinks he's on his own in this world and all his finances and all that stuff is up to him, yeah, that's expensive to have kids. You know, that's maybe not so smart if it's all up to you to provide for the next 18 years. But we're not people who believe everything is up to us. And it's also how we can rejoice as God gives us children instead of grumble.